I share a joke with you that Brother Phil told me this morning. And I probably wouldn't have told you, but apparently it's funnier than I thought it was, because I walked into the kitchen and I told Amy, I said, "You want to hear a joke Phil told me?" And she didn't say yes or no, but I told her anyhow. I said, "It's not real funny, it's just kind of funny, you know, it's kind of cute, it's real funny." And she got one of the biggest kicks out of it and kept laughing and kept laughing. I said, "I guess it was funnier than what I thought." But there was a man that had a real high voice. He talked like this all the time. And he went to the doctor to see what the doctor could do about it. And the doctor said, "Well, there's one thing we can do, just one thing. If we cut your leg off just under the knee, take that bottom part of your leg off, that'll make your voice deeper." He said, "No, I'll just live with it." Well, he went through his life with this high voice, and then he joined the Navy, and he was out to sea, and there was a battle, and his ship went down. He's floating around out there in the ocean waiting on somebody to come out and get him, come out and rescue him. And while he's floating around out there, he says, "Boy, I wonder if there's any sharks in this water." See, it wasn't really that good, Amy. I didn't think it was. I didn't think it was, but she laughed and laughed and laughed at that. Yeah, she said, "I'm tired too." All right. Genesis chapter 14 this evening. Genesis chapter 14. Listen, very sweet, wonderful, comforting truth here. A wonderful reminder in this story that we find here in Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter, but there's one specific thing in here that I found it to be a wonderful truth. I found it to be such an encouragement, and I just feel that that's what we ought to look at tonight. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 14, in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Sidon, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims, and Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims, and Ham, and the Emims, and Shavi, Kiriath-Am, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to in Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazezotamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five." So you've got a battle of four kings against five, four nations against, or four cities and nations against five, okay? "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house," look, 318 and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shave, which is King's Dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the high priest of, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Lord, just we ask that you'd take your word tonight and accomplish the work that you want to do in our hearts with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few different things that we could look at here as we start at the end of the chapter, if we work our way back. There are some wonderful truths here. We could look at the fact that Abram said, no, I'm not going to let it be said that an earthly king made me rich. We can back up a little bit and we could look at Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. We could go back and look at that. We could also look at the fact that this small little band of men, this tiny little army, went down and took the battle to these kings and these nations. Obviously, because the Lord was with them, they were able to go down and overtake these other armies. That's all here. And we could look at all of that. And I know that a lot of sermons have been preached through the years on those, and rightly so. But I want us to look at something else tonight. And that is the truth that no matter where a believer finds himself when it comes to fellowship, no matter where a believer finds himself as far as service, if he is a believer, that God does not forget who his own are. God does not forget who belongs to him. We've already seen how a man's sin affects other people in the case of Abraham going into Egypt. We looked at that. I want you to notice something else, and that is that when he left Ur, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to leave behind his country, his kindred, and his father's house. And I didn't mention this the first time we went through it, but he didn't completely leave everybody behind because he took Dad and Lot with him. Okay, he was right to take his wife, okay, and those of his house, but he took his dad with him. His dad died along the way, and he took his nephew with him, okay? So he got out, but he was supposed to get away from everybody in his father's house, but he took father with him, okay? Now, we have no way of knowing how Lot's life would have turned out, but we do know that he may have never ended up in the area of Sodom had Abraham left him behind. We don't place all the blame on Abraham and say, "See, it's your fault that everything that happened to Lot happened to Lot." No, Lot made his own decisions just like we do. But we are not released of our responsibility in this life because our decisions affect other people. Okay? This does not relieve Lot of his own personal accountability, nor does it mean that he's not held accountable for his own decisions and actions. He couldn't say, "Well, I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't have been in Sodom if Abraham hadn't brought me here." No, you made your own decisions. But Abraham also made the decision to bring you along, and it made it a lot easier for these other decisions to be made. And so we've kind of looked at that as we've looked through these first few chapters here of Genesis, that our sin never affects just us. It always has some type of, it affects our family, it affects our church, it affects people around us, okay? Now, we also learn that if a man repents and tries to please God with his life, God can still use that man. We saw that in Abraham. Abraham was not perfect, no one is, but it's not perfection that God requires. Perfection is what he's trying to cultivate in our lives after we come to him. And perfection in Scripture so often means spiritual maturity. Okay, that's what God's trying to bring about in a man's life, trying to make us more like him. But I want to look this evening at a simple yet profound truth illustrated in just a few simple words in one verse. One verse. We have here the account of a small war that took place in the vicinity there of Canaan. Four kings went to battle against five. They overtook them, and they took all their goods, they took their food, and they took some of their people captive with them. Now this battle, when you look at these kings here who's mentioned and what's going on, this battle really would not be worth God taking the time to mention. It really wouldn't be worth God taking the time to write it down in Scripture to tell us about this battle had it not been for the words that we find in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. You know, I believe that one of the main reasons God records this for us, okay, we find out about his power, okay, his power and helping Abram and his servants, but Abram and his servants wouldn't have had to go out if it had not been for Lot. We find out about Melchizedek. We learn some things in here, but here's the thing. I think one of the most important things we find in this is in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. And I just wonder if that hadn't happened, if God would have even mentioned this little skirmish between these few nations, these four kings against five. Would God have even mentioned it had Lot not been taken? Lot had made this terrible decision to join himself to the city of Sodom. The men of that city were wicked. Lot removed himself from the will of God and joined himself to the world. He left off the blessed presence and protection of Almighty God and took up residence among the sinful men and sinful lifestyles of the world. You know, we keep pointing out that our sin affects other people, but do you know Scripture also teaches us that if God is blessing a man and using a man, that if we are close to that person, we reap some of the benefits too? I mean, you know, lost children, there are some benefits that they reap from having saved parents. There are some benefits that a community can reap from having saved people, living like saved people in that community. So our sin affects people, but our other people, and our obedience also affects other people. Lot, though, we're not told that he was called to go out of Ur. Had he stayed with Abraham or stayed close and not gone and joined himself to Sodom, he wouldn't have been taken a prisoner of war. Okay? Now, we do not ever read, we've got more to read about Lot later on, but we do not ever read that Lot engaged in any of the sin that was all around him. But we do read of the awful effects of simply dwelling among them and being a friend of the world. If we live like the world and we refuse to separate from it, we have absolutely no right to expect God's protection in our lives. That's called tempting the Lord thy God. You know, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus and told him to throw himself off the mountain and the angels would come and get him, he quoted Deuteronomy and he said that you're not supposed to tempt the Lord thy God. You don't put yourself in a place where God has to come to your rescue. Okay? If we refuse to live in obedience and we want to live in the world and be like the world and of the world, what right do we have to expect God to come and save us from our troubles that we have? What right do we have to expect God? Well, God, I thought you loved me. God, why'd you let this happen to me? God didn't let anything happen to us. We brought these things upon ourselves. Lot chose to go live in that city. People want to live like the world until the bill comes due. They want to stay in the world's hotel and they want to order from the world's room service 3 times a day, but rarely, if ever, do they think that the tab is piling up the whole time. I'm going to have to pay for this eventually. Listen, this is why Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God is not going to be mocked. You are not going to live like the world and be a friend of the world and enjoy all of the wonderful blessings that God has reserved for obedient Christians. God is good. Every good thing comes from Him. It rains on the just and the unjust. There are blessings that even the most wicked have that they just won't admit are from God. But there are blessings to be had in obedience, living in Canaan, living in the victorious Christian life. There are blessings to be had that cannot be ours if we refuse to separate from the world and live in obedience to God. We will forfeit those wonderful blessings. And if we think for 1 minute, well, I'll do what I want, I'll do what makes me happy, I like it this way, I like it that way, I like it that way over there, and then at the same time, the rich blessings of God, the milk and honey is going to continue to flow in our lives. Scripture says, God is not mocked. You realize that's a way of mocking God. If we think I'll sow whatever seeds I want, and I expect God to bring up the right kind of fruit, I'll put whatever seeds I want into the ground. All I have is tomato seeds. That's all I want to plant. But I expect God to bring up tomatoes and corn and beans. Hey, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Lot sowed to the flesh when he chose where he was going to live. Lot was taken away, and that's what happens. When we sow to our flesh, we reap destruction. But that's not the focus this evening. We'll expound more on those matters later on as we work through the book of Genesis. But tonight, I think we need to see a blessed truth here of God's word regarding God's faithfulness. Not Lot's lack, but God's faithfulness. Sin will affect our service, it'll affect our testimony, and our effectiveness for God. It will create a gulf between us and our Lord in regards to our fellowship with Him. However, for the believer, it can never separate us from our God. Even in the midst of all of his prodigal living, the prodigal was still what? A son. Even in the midst of all of his prodigal, and you know the word prodigal doesn't, sometimes we kind of use it to mean wayward and stray. Prodigal doesn't mean wayward and stray. Prodigal has to do with frivolous living. And the Bible tells us that he wasted his money on riotous living. It doesn't tell us exactly what he did. That could be a lot of things. But it wasn't just that he was away from home. He was away from home and wasn't acting like daddy's boy. But in the midst of all of his prodigal living, the prodigal was still a son. Though Lot was a carnal, worldly believer, he still belonged to God. And his story is one that illustrates to us the grace, mercy, and long-suffering of God toward us. If you're away from God in fellowship, you may have forgotten Him. You might make decisions that say you have forgotten all about your God, but friend, God hasn't forgotten you. You may have forgotten Him, but God has not forgotten you. And let me say this before we go any further. And really, all I have for you for the rest of this sermon is, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 passages that we're going to read and make very little comment on, just to reiterate this truth. But let me say this. And I don't know if anybody has ever had this problem or not. But when we read in Scripture about people like Lot, we need to be sure that we do not dwell on the imperfect servant who is still loved by God, but rather we need to dwell on the God that still loves the imperfect servant. Now, what I mean by that is this. If we're not careful, we will look to Scripture when we are sinning and we are failing God in some way. If we're not careful, we'll look and say, well, but you know, he still loved Lot, and he did. You say, well, look at everything David did. Boy, he was a rascal, wasn't he? But he was a man after God's own heart. Boy, you look at Jonah, the worst preacher God ever had. The worst, most disobedient preacher God ever had. He had to throw him into the ocean and let him be swallowed up by a whale before he would go and preach. And then sat up on a hill and got mad. But you know, he was still God's prophet. We look at Paul and how Paul says, you know, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he says, you know, Paul says, those things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't. And this wretched mind. And you say, well, look, boy, Paul struggled with sin. You know, all those things are true. You know, Lot was a rotten believer. You know, David had all kinds of mistakes. You know, Jonah was a terrible excuse for a preacher. You know, Paul had a whole lot of baggage when he came to the Lord and got saved and had struggles. And you know, Peter just had a constant case of foot and mouth disease because he was always putting his foot in his mouth all the time. That's all true. But listen, there is a danger if you and I are not careful. When we're not living right, if we're not careful, we might look to these men in the wrong way. We might look to these men and say, well, look how they lived and God still loved them. When our response should be, yeah, they lived that way and God still loved them, but God was also displeased when they lived that way, and he's displeased with me when I live that way. So rather than focus on the imperfect servant that belonged to God, focus on the God that loves the imperfect servant. And I'll tell you why. Because if you focus on the servant who failed God, if you say, well, look, they did this and they did that and they did that and God still loved them, that will lead you to complacency and sin in your life. Because you say, oh, well, you know, this person isn't. But if you'll focus on the God who is so great that he loves even his erring child, that will lead you to true repentance and service to Almighty God. Don't look at someone like David and say, boy, everything he did and God still loved him and forgave him. So you know what? It's not really that big a deal. I have some problems, but you know, there was David. When we look at David, look at David's God and say, boy, look at everything David did and God still loved him. And God still forgave him. Don't look for an excuse in these men to excuse imperfections in our life. Look at the grace and mercy and love of our Savior towards these men for us to do something about the imperfections in our life. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What it is that I'm trying to say is this. We are comforted and we are so excited to know that God loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us. But there's more than just comfort in that. What we need to find in that is not just comfort that God's never going to leave me, but we ought find the motivation to surrender myself to Him and to die daily to myself and live for Him every day because He loves me and isn't going to leave me. You know, if a man has a wife who loves him and he knows that she loves him, it would be foolish for him to say, "Ah, well, she's never going to leave me. She loves me. She's always loved me. She's always going to love me. She's not going to leave. She knows I love her. Why do I have to keep telling her that I love her? I mean, I told her when we got married. Why do I have to keep saying it? Why should I keep reminding her that she knows it?" And then you have a man that says, "I know that my wife loves me. And because she loves me, I want to make sure that she knows that I love her too." Who's going to have a closer fellowship with their spouse? Who's going to have a better home life? The one who says, "Well, we know it. We don't have to. Or the one that says, "No, you know what? Because of her love for me. Because of her love for me, I want to show her my love for her." Who's going to have the better home life? Okay? The believer, what kind of believer do you want to be? Do you want to be the believer that says, "Yeah, I know that I'm wrong. I know that I sin sometimes. But you know what? God loves me and He's not going to leave me. He said He wouldn't." Or do you want a believer that says, "You know what? I know that God said He'd never leave me, and I know that He said that He sealed me, and I'm not going to lose my salvation. But you know what? Because of that, I want to stay just as close to Him as I can. And because of that, I want to make sure that I serve Him. And because of that, I want to make sure that He sees in my life the thankfulness that I have for Him for what He's done. I don't want to take it for granted." Do we ever stop and think about, you know, if the Lord bestows all this love on me, should I just take it greedily for my own benefit? Or should I turn around and show Him how thankful I am for that love? Is our attitude one that we are just thankful that God loves us, or are we thankful and we want to show His thankfulness that we love Him, that He loves us and we want to show Him in return that we love Him? As we look at these, there's comfort there in knowing that God's not going to leave us, but there ought to be motivation to live a life that pleases Him because He's not going to leave us. Boy, Lot made rotten decisions. You ever made a rotten decision in your life? Hey, you ever made more than one? Have you ever made so many that there's no sense in even trying to count them? How about just, maybe they weren't rotten, they were just bad. Maybe they just weren't that great of a decision. Well, we could fill up a book three times this size, couldn't we? So, yeah, I've made all kinds of bad decisions, done all kinds. Well, you ever looked at yourself? You ever looked at someone like Lot and said, "Boy, you know, I've been worldly like that. I've been carnal like that. I've lived for myself and what I wanted instead of living for God. I'm just thankful that God's faithfulness is not like my faithfulness. I'm glad it is His and His alone." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The bulk of this sermon really could just fit right there. God knows who belong to him. God knows who it is that belongs to him. And then it goes on to say, if you belong to him, depart from iniquity. Because he's not going to forget your name, depart from iniquity. It's a show of thanksgiving in our heart to him after realizing the fact that he knows us. The number of people that do not know who we are would stagger our mind, wouldn't it? Because the vast population of this world has no idea who any of us are. And I was thinking about this the other day. I had to go into a bank this past week and close out an account and move some money over to another account, from one bank to another. And I pulled in, just talking about knowing people, I pulled in and they said, call this number. And I called this number. I said, I need to come in there and do this. And they said, okay, come to the door, have a mask and your driver's license. When I have my driver's license, I don't have a mask. But I did have my bandana in my back pocket. So I took my bandana out. I tied it around my face. I walked up. I showed her my license. She looked at it. She wrote my name down. I guess what she was writing down. I said, you know, if this was the 1800s, you wouldn't think of letting me in here dressed like this. Because I look like a bandit. I had the... And I got in there and I... At one point, I was sitting in a chair at a desk waiting for the kid to come back with my money and to close everything out. And I got to thinking about it. The whole time I was in there, I was thinking about this whole thing with, you know, they couldn't see me, but they had the... And I was sitting there and I thought, I just thought it was funny that I was sitting, maybe I've watched too many Westerns, but I was sitting in the middle of a bank, and you know that I carry a firearm, which was covered up with my shirt. I was sitting in a bank with a bandana tied around my face and a pistol on my hip. And I thought that was... Which is not illegal to go in there with your firearm, but I just sat there thinking about all the things these people don't know. It's a good thing I'm an honest guy, because I'm sitting here, they can't see my face, I've got my firearm, and I'm sitting right here. They had no idea. All they had to go by was that little piece of plastic. And I asked the lady behind the counter, I said, why did she look at my license and write something down? Is that because you can't see people's faces with the mask on? To which she said, yes. And I said, well, I guess that's a good idea. But then I thought about it and I thought, but she couldn't look at me and tell if I matched the... She can't see me to see if I match the thing. So the whole time I was in there, I was thinking, they really don't know if it's you or not. I could just look like me. They really don't know. Okay? You think about the places that you like to go to shop and you see the same people. You like to go through her line. You like to deal with that teller. And they know your name and they might even have your bank account memorized because you've done so much business with them. But, you know, really, they don't really know you, do they? I mean, most of us, to the rest of the world, we're just completely unknown. We're nothing. We don't mean anything to this world. This little church here with its, you know, what we've got around 50 when everybody's here, which I talk to people that live in Terre Haute and say, I pastor Faith Baptist Church. Where's that at? Doesn't take a very big town. But church, you know who knows us? You know who knows us better than we even know ourselves? Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. What's it matter if the whole world knew who you were if you were unknown to God? And if you're known to God, what's it matter if you're unknown to the entire world? He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Okay, we didn't have twins. People thought for a long time that Colin and Alex were when they were real little. They were always asking us if they were twins. Their mother used to dress them alike all the time. We never had twins, but we knew people that did have twins. Identical twins. A friend of mine had identical twin sisters. And I couldn't tell them apart for a long time. I had to be around them a long time. But you know, mom and dad usually don't have any trouble. Mom and dad know, don't they? You know why? Because they belong to mom and dad. You might forget my name tomorrow morning. God knew my name before He ever formed me. But look in this verse, it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what God wants us to do. But the truth also here is that even if you don't depart from iniquity, even if you're living like Lot, even if you're living carnally, the Lord still knows you if you're His. We don't want to live that way. But God doesn't know you because of how you live. God knows you because you're His, because you belong to Him. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at a few more here. Familiar passages of Scripture that bring us comfort tonight. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Hey, you know what happened a lot? There were some swords involved. There was some peril involved. He was separated from his home city, from the town that he lived in. There was peril. There were swords involved. But they didn't separate him from his God. His God still knew him, didn't he? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They came in and they took over and they took Lot out of there and carried him off. And the whole time God had his eye on him. Oh, he wasn't pleased with how he got there, but he was his. You know, that child of yours who's lived their life good and got married and is raising a good Christian family is no more your child than the other child that you've bailed out of jail 4 times? Are you pleased with having to bail him out of jail 4 times? No. And you don't ever want to use it as an excuse and say, well, it's my kid. Well, at some point they got to start straightening up. But still your child. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, John 10 tells us that no one can pluck us out of his hands. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, Lot had a lot of rotten stuff that he brought on himself here in this life. got carried away by this army. Later on, the whole city he's living in is going to be burned down. He's going to lose his wife in a way that nobody ever did before or ever since lost their wife. A wicked instance is going to take place after they get out of that city involving his daughters. There are no good stories about Lot except that when he was carried out, God sent somebody to go get him because he still belonged to God. And that when he was living in that city, God sent some angels to get him out of there. The good stories aren't about Lot. They're about Lot's God. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 9. Christ is praying. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now look. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ says to the Father, they're all right here. The only one missing is Judas, but he's supposed to be missing. We knew he was going to be missing. We knew what he was going to do. Father, all the rest of them are right there. You gave them to me, and I held on to them. Look over at chapter 18. In verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon them, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou givest me have I lost none. You know, he kept those disciples physically safe through that whole ordeal. And nobody laid a hand on them because Christ wouldn't let them, and nobody laid a hand on Christ until he let them. And kept his hand on them the whole time and said, I've not lost any of them. You know that his record remains unchanged today. Do you know that to this day he still has not lost any that are his? Do you know that to this day that seal has still not been broken? Do you know that the Lord's track record remains just as perfect as it ever has been? He didn't lose them, he hasn't lost us, and he's not going to lose us. Now, our lives might be at times, hey, maybe all the time, but our lives might be a poor representation of him, but we're still his. We're still his. Ashton will get married one day, and by name she'll no longer be an Utley. Rachel will get married one name, and by name she'll no longer be a Leek by name. But she'll always be my girl, and she'll always be his girl. You know, I don't always act like a child of God. You don't always act like a child of God. We all have those times when we don't act like a child of God. You ever have a time where you didn't want somebody to know you were a Christian because of what they just heard you say or what they saw you do or what they... You say, ooh. We may at times be a bad representation of who He is, but we are still His. We still belong to Him. But church, let us not sit back and say, well, yeah, I know, I have a rough time, but my God still loves me. No, let's stand up and stand forward and say, you know what? Because my God will never stop loving me, and because my God will never forsake me, it's time for me to be a proper representation for Him. It's time for me to be a good witness for Him. Don't take the path of excuse. Take the path of reason. Don't look at these men we've mentioned and say, well, see, God loved them too. No, take the path of reason and say, look, if God loved them and He loves me, that's the only motivation that I need to live a life that pleases Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at one more here and we'll be done. You know, even the rottenest, most carnal believer will still rejoice around the throne of Jesus, will still spend eternity. I didn't say the most rottenest carnal person, but the most rotten carnal believer who never told anybody how to be saved and never got one single thing done for the Lord and their life was just all about themselves instead of, if they trusted Christ. Now, I know there are people that say, well, people like that haven't trusted Christ. Well, read your Bible. The Word's full of them. But if they trusted Christ, they'll be right next to us, praising the Lord. They'll spend eternity in heaven with the most spiritual, hardest working believer. But something's going to take place before that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Hey, that means that some believers, their work is something good and that will last, and some wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now look, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, that's meaning rewards, but he himself shall be saved. See, it doesn't say he shall be lost. He'll suffer loss. He's going to lose something, a reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, if a man can look at himself and say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't really need rewards, I'm just glad to be there, that man's got a serious heart condition. But if a man looks at himself and says, you know what, I want to have something to show for my Lord, I want to get something done for Him, then his heart's probably in the right place or on its way to getting in the right place. So we don't look at these men and excuse our carnality and say, well, you know, lots of Christians have that problem. No, we look at these men and say, you know what, God loves us even in our carnality. He loves us even when we fail Him. And that ought to motivate me to try not to fail Him anymore. Don't trample the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't take for granted the cross of Jesus Christ. We won't turn there, but we all know the story of Peter, who was not going to deny the Lord. And he did, and his heart was broken. And then the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because Peter's probably sitting somewhere thinking, well, I did it. Messed it up. There's a lot of things the disciples did not understand. Read the Gospels and look at their questions. If you think that Christ said it one time and they had, no. They had a lot of trouble, like us. A lot of stuff that they struggle with. I'm not so sure every one of them understood eternal security. They're just now learning about salvation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I doubt that Peter was walking around, well, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but my Lord. No, I can't help but wonder if Peter sat there wondering, boy, I wonder if the Lord's done with me. I messed it up. I fouled it up. But the Lord said, the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. And I've always thought that that's because if the women came back and said, hey, he wants his disciples, Peter probably would have said, well, go on, fellas. I'm not one of you anymore. I denied him. I believe that's why he mentioned his name. The Lord knew that he would be feeling that way, is what I think. Should Peter have denied our Lord? No. Should we deny him when we do? No. I mean, Peter was pretty zealous sometimes. He chopped a guy's ear off for trying to take the Lord. He tried to rebuke the Lord. You're going to deny me? No, I'm not. I'll die with you. Don't you say that, Lord. We can be zealous at times, and then there are times when we deny him thrice, and then our heart's broken, and we weep bitterly like Peter did. Church, we ought weep bitterly. We ought weep bitterly. But we have the assurance of knowing that no matter how bad I've let him down, oh, I might suffer loss. And there might be some consequences, but one thing I will never lose is my salvation. One consequence I will never have to face is my Lord taking his Holy Spirit from me and removing that seal. There's a lot to learn about God's lot, but there's so much more to learn about Lot's God. And that's who matters. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reassurance and the comfort that comes from your word and what you have taught us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to look at men who have failed you and use it as an excuse when we fail you, but help us to look at you. When we fail you, help us to look at you as the ultimate and supreme motivation and the cross to drive us closer to you and to live these lives according to your word. Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know your servants are not perfect. We don't ever want to make an excuse out of that. But Lord, we also, when we have sinned, Lord, we don't want to wallow in discouragement. We want to be reminded, hey, the Lord loves me. Get up. And move on because he still loves me. And Jesus, help us with that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.